Let us pray together. Heavenly Father,
you are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so that we might understand your ways. And soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's reading from the Word of God comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles, beginning on page 820. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year in Achaia, we're ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then we'll be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks so much, Ryan. So, as many of you know, if you've been around for the past few weeks, we're kind of in the middle of a sermon series about money and what does it mean to follow Jesus with our money. And so we're going to dive into that text in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I wanted to invite up some friends of our church and of members of our church, Joanne and Canel. So can you guys come on up and you can have a seat? Yeah, welcome. Welcome them as they come. So, hey, guys, just so you know, this battery is dead. So, yeah, it's off, but if you guys have some batteries, bring those up. And I will get you this guy. There you go. There, okay. All right, so here's what we wanted to talk about. Some of you know, we've been announcing this for the past few weeks, that in the months to come, or in the month to come, just a few weeks, we're going to be starting a class that we've done here before called Financial Peace University. Financial Peace University is just an incredible class for any and all of us who are just trying to figure out not only how do I bring order to my finances, but how do I follow Jesus with my finances? One of the number one things that brings us anxiety in our life is what's going on with our money and our bank account. And Dave Ramsey and his Financial Peace University does an amazing job just bringing that together. So thank you so much, Hugh. In fact, let's use that one because we want to get the recording good, and I don't think the recording is going to use this mic. We'll pass that other one back and forth. All right. So why don't you guys introduce yourself, and I just want to ask you a little bit about the Financial Peace University class that you guys were a part of.
Again, my name is Kanel Etienne. I'm married to this beautiful woman over here, Joanne Etienne. We have four kids. We've been here for about 4 years. And no, sorry, 15 years, sorry. 15 years. 15 years. I think we took FPU the first time you guys presented it here. And then we led it again the second time. So we did it twice here at High Rock, well, Granite City. When it was High Rock, now it's Granite City.
Hi, I'm Joanne Etienne, married to this handsome gentleman here. And you said just a little bit about ourselves. So we, as Kanel shared, we've been at the church for a while. But for work, we both work for Boston Public Schools, and we live in Mattapan. So, but at one point, we were living in Quincy, so it was actually pretty convenient to kind of lead the sessions and kind of stay afterwards. But Mattapan's not too far.
Awesome. So can you guys just share a little bit about, there's probably several people here who have never done a class like that before, and you guys are kind of sitting out in the pews. You were very new to the church when you heard us announcing that, hey, we're going to do this class, and you decide, hey, I think we should do this. What led you to that, and then we'll kind of go from there.
Yeah, so I think it was 2015.
It was 2013. It was the first time.
2013. Yeah. Okay. So we were, we got married in 2014. So at that point, we were engaged.
Yep.
And realized, like, you know, we have our own ways of kind of doing our finances, but then we're going to come together and combine our finances and think about those things. And so why not kind of make this a financial piece, you know, university times premarital counseling in a sense? And figure out how we talk about finances and bring finances together at the same time. So I think it was just kind of, it worked out that way for us in a sense. Anything you would add?
My story is a little bit different. We were broke. I was broke. And I was trying to figure out how to get married. I knew I wanted to be with her, but I didn't have the finances to be able to purchase a ring and everything else that comes after being married. And we walked into the church, and it was just like, God gave us this gift, how to manage your finances, how to use your finances as a way to worship him. And everything just worked out perfectly. So, yes, we were broke.
See, timeline is foggy, because now I'm like, okay, did FPU come before the engagement? It was before, okay. Well, there we go. We were broke.
Can you guys just share a little bit about what it was like going through the class and how it benefited you? What's your testimony coming out of a class like that?
For me, it was just amazing to pretty much recalibrate my thinking around money. So much of the world tells me that I need to have money to spend to live a certain lifestyle. And I was chasing that for a long time, and finding that I was always, my ends weren't always meeting. Once taking the class at FPU, it really allowed me to understand that God does not want me to be broke, does not want me to live a struggling lifestyle. He wants me to live a lifestyle of peace that allows me to give him the glory in whatever way, whether that's with my time, my money, my body, my worship, my praise, and having money is only a tool that we use to be able to do that. He blesses us to be able to then bless others. And before that, it was just the opposite. It was about me getting as much as I can for myself and for my family. Once I understood that piece, it really opened up a lot of things for me. It was kind of miraculous to really see how you know, once I was using the money for his benefit, it was just overflow, right? There was times where I would look at my bank account and say, well, you know what? It's not where it should be, but God always came through and just provided more. And that really was just like the blessing for me for taking FPU.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to remember because it was so long ago. But, when I took the class, I think I recall really focused on like some of the practical things that I had never gotten to that point of thinking about in my finances, like investments or You know, because like I think at that stage I was very much in the space of like, okay, you got bills, you pay your bills. Like that was pretty much the extent of my like financial knowledge. And so to just kind of learn the various steps that Dave Ramsey was kind of laying out as like best practices for his program, you know, to be thinking about insurance plans and like, you know, whether it's term or whole life, you know, and like those pieces like were kind of new concepts to me. And so to really be able to sit there and engage with that, I think was just a good like educational practice. And then I do remember also like when we went through it again, but kind of led the class, the level of vulnerability that participants expressed. So like I personally feel pretty open about talking about finances. So like, but I just remember the second time around like leading it, maybe I just didn't notice the first time if it felt, you know, vulnerable for folks, but I just remember really people kind of expressing things to us or staying afterwards and talking about their finances. And so though, you know, if you're someone who's like, I'm open books about my finances, we can talk about it. Or if you're like, you know, I don't really wanna, you know, or like I feel ashamed about some things, like I think that it's a good safe space to really with brothers and sisters in Christ, like share some things and learn some things from one another. And so I loved the like cohort that was kind of created in the midst of that. And so it wasn't just the concepts and the you know, curriculum itself, but it was really the community of being able to share and kind of talk about finances and you know, encourage one another.
And again, because we were not married yet, it gave us a common language around money. Because oftentimes, you know, marriages struggle because of finances. And we both, before getting married, had a common understanding and a common goal around around our finances. So even now, 15 years later, four kids and a house and all these things that we were able to get, we still go back to the foundations of FPU whenever like finances come up. So,
yeah, awesome. And one of the things you guys don't need to be modest, but one of the miracles, you know, so Canelo used like the word miracle, but I always think it's a miracle when people can buy a house in the greater Boston area, and these guys did that. These guys did that, and it's a total miracle. And I don't know that that's possible for so many of us unless we're able to get things in order. So, and one of the things that, you know, that's one of the starting places for Financial Peace University is just dealing with debt. And, you know, one of the things, we don't dive in deep into this in the sermon series that we're doing right now, but most people in America are in debt, pretty significant debt, particularly credit card debt. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And it can wear on us. So some of us can lose sleep over the amount of debt that we're in. And yet the way of Jesus kind of points us to a radically different path. And there's a way that you can get out of that. And some of you might be thinking like, oh, I'm not in debt. I'm good to go. No, there are other ways that like we can still like follow the way of Jesus. Great, you're not in debt. Okay, good. You're past step one. You know, what are the next steps to take to follow Jesus well? And it's been amazing to watch you guys do that. And one of the things you guys can probably attest to that I know I can attest to as well, and this is why, and so you guys listen and tell me if I'm right or wrong, but the reason that we do these series on money like every 3 years or so is because we forget. Right? Like, and it can be so easy. Like, the world just surrounds us and tells us, this is what you should do with your money. This is what you should do with your money. And so it's so easy for us to get off that path of being financial, having financial peace. So I don't know if you guys find that true.
I 100% agree. And I think without having taken the class before, I probably would not have an anchor, right? To pull me back and say, you know what, you're out of control with your finances. You're doing things wrong. Let's turn around and let's try to fix this. And I think Financial Peace gave me that anchor to be able to like look in the mirror, look at the situation, and kind of reflect off of it. So it definitely helps pull things back in order when things are getting out of control, because it does, right?
Yeah, you touched on a couple of things, Pastor Stephen, that I'm like, yes, so true. So the house really was a miracle. Like, just, I think one of the things that, I mean, the process of going through FPU, and again, our story being that, like, it was also at a time when we were coming together and got married, and all of these things followed. But, you know, in addition to, like, a common language and a process and all of that, like, it really is truly a unique practice to, like, that's only kind of facilitated by the church, right? That, like, you would talk about God and your finances. Mm. And so throughout our whole house purchasing process, like, there was a lot of prayer. And, like, we were faced with truly impossible situations. And Kanell was like, he was just like, I just know that we're going to get this house for this number. And, like, this is, and it was just, like, a crazy low, low number. I was like, there's no way. And we just prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. And when I tell you that the things shifted around all within, like, the time span, was it 10 days or whatever from the time you put in an offer to, like, things fell into place, and we got our house for, like, I want to say it was like $50,000 under, like, what we what they would have been willing to let it go for. And it worked out that way for us, like, the exact number that he was like, listen, like, we're gonna pray about this, because this is what we got, and, like, this is what God knows we you know is possible for us. And so, like, I think it was the act and the journeying with God through your finances and the faithfulness, because really what you see before you, there's, like, God is doing so much more, you know, behind the scenes that we don't see. And so so the house was interesting also, because while it was a miracle and a blessing, before that point, like, when we first did FPU, we were, like, so energized. I think Dave Ramsey calls it, like, gazelle energy or something like that, right? So, like, you're, like, sprinting. And we, like, got out of all credit card debt. We paid off, you know, we paid off everything, and we were up. Cut up the credit cards, did all the things. The house, actually, we got as far as we bought the house for this lovely number. And, but then we needed appliances. And then there was a credit card. And then it was like, so it's true, you do forget, right? Or, like, you get started and, like, you know, you go forward, you take a step back. And, you know, credit cards don't have to be a monster, but they can easily become a monster that gets out of control, because that almost 30% APR is wild.
Yeah.
Like, nobody should be paying that. So, so, you know, it's like, there are things that we've constantly, as Kanell mentioned, like, we've gone back to be like, okay, how do we get out of this, right? Like, we're going to go back to what we learned about debt snowballing.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you guys so much. Yeah, it's a beautiful testimony of what it looks like, you know, this basic principle that if we're faithful with a little bit, we can, then we'll be faithful with a lot, you know. And so often it's easy for us to think, you know, and for many of us who might be here in this room, we're like, oh, I hardly have anything. Well, are you faithful with what you have? And even that can be hard. Yeah, so I'm so grateful for you guys' willingness. You did it once, and then you did it again, and here we're offering this class again. We really strongly encourage everybody. We'd love to see everybody in the church go through it. So, and if you can't get through this first time, we will offer it again, but I hesitate to say that because I'm like, don't miss the opportunity when it comes. So, all right, thank you guys so much.
Thank
Can
you.
We just say thank you to them? All right. Well, as I said, we're continuing the sermon series called Dollars and Discipleship, and our goal is basically to confront what is this challenging topic that we have to deal with in our lives. Like, how do we deal with money wisely? And I would say a more Christian way of saying this is, how do we follow Jesus with our money? And that's a question that's important for us no matter how much money we have, which we're going to see today. It doesn't matter if you have a little bit or if you have a lot. What does it mean to be faithful with what you have? But before we get there, it's important that we remember where we've been so far in this series. So, quick reminder, two simple but important truths that we've looked at. The first truth is this, and Kathleen mentioned it when the kids were up here, everything belongs to God, all right? This is like written into the DNA of the universe. It's all God's. Okay, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Couldn't get much clearer than that, right? It's not the only place that says that in Scripture, but there it is, pretty clear. Everything is the Lord's. It all belongs to God. Now, of course, the challenge is that we treat the stuff that we have in our lives like it's ours. We act like owners rather than stewards or managers of someone else's stuff, which is what we are. If everything belongs to God, then the stuff that we call our own is actually stuff that we're managing. It's God's. So much of the challenges that we have with money comes from missing this fundamental truth that everything belongs to God. Now, if you finish out that verse, Psalm 24, verse 1, you get a glimpse into the second truth that we talked about last week. And look at what the psalmist writes. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. We saw that. And what? How does it, look at what the verse includes. It says, the world and all who live in it. All right? That's you. That means that you belong to God. And that highlights the second truth really well. All right? Namely, that God is not interested, first and foremost, in getting your money. God's interested in your heart because God made you. God is our heavenly Father. God loves you. Scripture says he is a jealous God. In other words, God eagerly wants the people who already belong to him. He made us. He made you. That's you, right? But instead of giving our hearts to God, we often give our hearts to any number of different things, right? And money, while not evil in and of itself, money points to the things that we give our hearts to. And Jesus taught this in his Sermon on the Mount. We looked at this last week. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what do you treasure? Well, what do you put your money into? Entertainment? Your body? Delicious food? Comfort? Those things aren't bad. Those things aren't evil. It's not a bad thing to pour your money into those things. But think about it. As you're pouring your money into the, do I love these things more than the Lord? Are these things getting my heart more than the Lord is getting my heart? Pay attention to these things because they reveal where your heart is. And of course, all of us know that greed is a bad thing, right? The challenge that we talked about last week is that we're blind to our own greed. We're very good at seeing greed in other people, but rarely do we see it in our own lives. And that's where we ended last week, and so here's where we're going to pick it up. If greed is a challenge to most people, regardless of wealth or income, we struggle with this. So if greed is a challenge for most people, then what's the antidote to greed? Well, the answer is generosity. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We all love generosity, by the way. It's widely celebrated, but it often eludes us in our own lives, particularly when we hold on tightly to the things we have. This is a human reality. All right? Have you guys heard of the cookie challenge? Anybody? All right, I'll fill you in. It's one of these things that's going around social media where people film themselves doing something that's kind of gone viral. So this is a viral trend. And in the cookie challenge, if you go on Instagram or Facebook or whatever, you'll find thousands of parents have been setting up their kids just to see, like, what's going to happen when I do this with my kids. And they set up their young kids to see what they might do in an instance where they're given an opportunity to be stingy or to be generous. So check this out.
Let's see what Daddy got.
Let's see.
What did Daddy get?
Turn it up.
Daddy got a cookie! What did Georgia get? You got two cookies. Ready?
She'll give her a banana.
Banana. I didn't get a cookie.
You can have a hug.
Oh,
you can have a hug.
Oh, it's so nice. I want you guys to enjoy your cookies.
I'm doing, but you want to do one.
I did want one. I wanted a cookie.
Daddy, you forgot to give her a cookie.
I only had three cookies.
It looks like we only have three cookies. One for Daddy, and then Georgia got two, and then Mommy didn't get any.
You want a banana?
There's only three cookies. So Daddy has one, you have two, and Mommy has none. How do you think we could solve this?
It's okay, Mommy just really wanted a cookie and we don't have any more left.
Oh my goodness! A pretend cake!
Did that make you happy?
It did! Thank you! What a relief. We figured out the problem.
Oh man.
Thank you!
I'm not sure she's learning the lesson there. Isn't that awesome? It so beautifully illustrates a couple of things. One, greed is a human reality, right? It's not unique to grown people, modern people, rich people. It's part of our humanness to hold on to stuff for ourselves. And the video powerfully illustrates the way that we are with what God has given us. Like the cookies belong to the parents. They were generously given out by the parents, but immediately the little girl treats it like, this is mine now, this is mine. And she just could not pay it forward. She couldn't even see it, right? And this is what we all do. When we look at what we have, the things that we have in our life, and we say, this is mine. We all do this. We all do this. And similar to what we talked about last week, because this is part of our broken human condition, it's not unique to our world today, right? The same reality was present 2,000 years ago, and here's the situation, not unlike the cookie. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and he's writing to the church in Corinth from somewhere up in Macedonia, okay? I don't know if you can see that there, but Macedonia is up north, far north of where Corinth is. Corinth is all the way down towards the tip of Greece, where modern-day Greece is, all right? And here's the situation. And you can get the full context if you read all of chapter 8 as well. But Paul has basically been ministering in Macedonia, but he's going to start making his way back to Jerusalem. And on his way to Jerusalem, he is going to stop in Corinth. Now, the reason he's going back to Jerusalem is he wants to go back home. He wants to minister to the church in Jerusalem where they're experiencing persecution and where in the church in Jerusalem, the believers, there are several of the believers are very impoverished, okay? They're poor. So before he goes, he's taking up a collection so that he can bring money to the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And in his letter to the church in Corinth, he's prepping them, okay? Hey, I'm coming to you, and I'm going to ask you for some money. And here's some of the nuance that we might miss as we read the text. And it's this, that the churches in Macedonia, where Paul is currently as he's writing this letter, they are also poor, okay? But the church in Corinth is, by comparison, very rich, right? And Paul's kind of priming the pump here a bit. He basically says, hey, these poor people up here where I am in Macedonia, they have given so much for the even poorer people in Jerusalem. So, hey, Corinth, what are you going to give? So check it out. Speaking about the churches in Macedonia, Paul says this. So in the midst of a very severe trial, so things are hard up there where he is, okay? It may not seem like it's that far away, but different region, different challenges, okay? In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, to which we think like, wow, so these really poor people are being really generous. He goes on, he says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Remember that, by the way. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So Paul is overwhelmed by the beauty of what he is seeing in the church in Macedonia. These poor Macedonians are eager to give, joyful to give. So much so that even in their poverty, Paul says, they pleaded with him so much so that they could have the joy of giving. So Paul's not there saying, hey, come on, Macedonians, you better pay up. Like, I know you're broke, but listen, we need some money. Paul's not doing that at all. They're coming to him and they're saying, we want to give. We want to give. So think about that for a moment. I mean, last week, you know, I mentioned that people with a household income of $50,000 per year give on average 50% more of their income than people who earn $200,000 per year or more. And it gets worse the more people earn. So that same human principle is playing out among these poor Macedonians. They are generous even though they have a little bit. And now Paul knows that he will soon be traveling to the rich Corinthians. And so he writes this letter to them both to testify to the generosity of their brothers and sisters up north and as a fair warning, like, hey, please be ready to give generously yourselves or you might look like the greediest people ever. Like, how discouraging would that be for the Macedonians to hear, like, hey, your rich brothers and sisters down south, they didn't want to give much at all. So look at what Paul writes in chapter 9, verse 4. He says, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared to give, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. In other words, get ready to give. Now, some of us might hear this and think, look, see, Paul's just like these preachers today that I hate so much, right? He's manipulating the Corinthians. He's guilting them to give. Well, actually, Paul doesn't want that to be the case at all. In fact, if we go back to chapter 8, he makes it clear. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I do want to test the sincerity of your love. Remember, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others, these Macedonians who are earnestly giving. Here, here, here. In other words, he's giving them fair warning. Look, this is what these others have done. People who have far less than you. I'm not commanding you, but I want to see what your faith looks like in action. Because what is generosity if not an exercise of faith? Do we trust God or not? Do we believe that everything comes from God or not? As it turns out, people who have far less income and wealth tend to trust God a lot more than people who have far more income and wealth. Isn't it funny how that works out? But Paul does more than just clarify, I'm not commanding you to do this, okay? He goes one step further and he says, if you don't want to give, you shouldn't. Look at this in chapter 9. He tells them, I'm giving you a heads up. I'm coming. Be ready with a generous gift. A generous gift. Not one, he says, grudgingly given. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want a grudgingly given gift. Remember Kathleen with the lollipops, right? I don't really want to give you this gift. I'd rather keep it for myself. I kind of feel like I need to, but that's like the worst. Even a child gets that. And so here we come to this simple but powerful principle of giving. And it's so easy to miss, particularly if we're still wrestling with the first truth that we talked about, that everything belongs to God. If you're wrestling with the truth that everything belongs to God, you're going to wrestle with this one, okay? And so maybe you just kind of need to camp out on that other one. Like, does everything really belong to God? I don't know. Like, just let that one sink in. But what we're going to look at here, this principle we're going to look at here, this simple idea that we call the principle of the harvest, is so powerful if we can get it. Look at verse 6. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, farmer analogy here, It's like sowing seed. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, I know that few of us, if any, know much about farming. We're urban people, most of us. But this is a pretty simple agricultural reference that I think big people, people from big city like Boston can understand, all right? And probably people from a big city like Corinth could understand. That, and it's simple as this, that in order to reap a harvest, you need to sow seeds. And if you sow more seeds, you're going to reap more of a harvest. Now, the principle of the harvest suggests that you reap what you sow. And Paul appeals to this principle in regards to generosity. You sow, if you sow, you will reap what you sow, right? So more specifically, Paul says, if you sow generously, you will reap generously. And by the way, this isn't about like health and wealth gospel. This isn't about like you know, God's gonna give you so much stuff, but he just is waiting for you to give more. Right? No, that's not what Paul's saying here. This is simply about the way that God has ordered the world. Like, how often do we have the attitude that says, like, well, like, I you're giving, you know, to something, and you're like, well, I'm never going to see that again, right? Like, it goes somewhere. I don't know. And I think something might happen, but no, Paul says, no. When you sow into the work of God in this world, it is not lost. It's not lost. You're investing in eternity. And not just your eternity. It's not like you're storing up like God's just checking off a box, making sure you did enough so that when you get there, like your eternity is going to be. No, you're investing in the eternity of the world that we live in. Right? So it's not like, so long, buy money, it's gone forever. See you later. I use this illustration often because people remember it. This is the kind of stuff like we need to remember. And I said it's so, because it's so easy to forget when we're talking about money. But like it's just like a farmer, and maybe we don't get it because we don't get how farmers work, but just like a farmer takes a handful of seeds, how ridiculous would it be for a farmer to say, I don't want to get rid of these seeds. I want to eat them, right? No, the farmer knows that there cannot be a harvest, there can be no reaping without sowing the seeds. Adam, I promise I'll do the vacuuming here, all right? And a farmer understands that if he just sows just a few seeds, that he'll just get a few plants in return. But a farmer also knows that if he sows generously, that there will be a bigger harvest, right? That's the principle of the harvest. Now, here's the challenge that many of us see, and we see this illustrated in this text for us. This is a real-world circumstance that Paul is explaining to the church in Corinth, all right? The reality is, and we struggle with this so much in our lives, but that often God has given us different sized buckets. Sometimes that's due to vast injustices in this world. Sometimes it's just because this is the way that stuff has been distributed in the world, right? And in our brokenness, oftentimes we look at another person's bucket and we say, how come their bucket's so big, right? But God's given different sized buckets, right? And we're so quick to compare. And you might look and say, like, well, I can't sow like that because I don't have a big enough bucket. Faithfulness is not about how much you give. Faithfulness is about how much you give in proportion to the size of the bucket that God has entrusted to you. And we know that. Some of us have a big bucket. Some of us might have a little bucket, right? And that's where we talked about this last week. People with a little bucket, a lot of times we look up at the big bucket and we're like, they're the greedy ones. You can be greedy with a little bucket too, right? Are you willing to sow from what you have? The issue isn't how much you give. The challenge is how you give, all right? So look at verse 7. This is what Paul says. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a, this is what Kathleen read for the kids earlier, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, here is where Paul is pushing the church in Corinth. God doesn't care about the quantity. Certainly the quantity matters, because the more there is, the more that can be done. But God is less caring about the quantity as much as the quality of the gift. Right? The Corinthians, not like many of us, had tremendous giving potential. Right? And we talked about this last week, how compared to the rest of the world, many of us are very rich. Very rich. Right? And for some of us, it becomes like a tug of war with God and your money, to which God is just like, fine, keep it. I'm good. Right? Like, God is not concerned about how much he's concerned with the state of your heart. Now, if the state of your heart is in a good place where you're like, God, yes, here, then you're naturally going to give more. So the question then is, what kind of heart do you have? And look at these words that Paul says, and I love it. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And the word there is hilarious, okay? From which we get the word hilarious, cheerful, joyful, lavish. God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul says, he's like, give hilariously. Like, we should be so excited when we have the opportunity to give, whether your bucket is huge and you can give hilariously with a big bucket, or the bucket is smaller and you give joyfully with a smaller bucket. Yes. The Macedonians had small buckets, and yet they were begging Paul, please let us give. They were joyful givers. We don't know what Paul found when he got to Corinth. Did he find joyful givers there? Were they hilarious, cheerful givers? Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So Paul's talking to this rich church in Corinth. I'm talking to a rich church in Quincy. And there he goes again. Like, I know what you're thinking. You're like, there goes the pastor. And he's talking to the rich person next to me, right? Right? By the world's standards, most of us are rich. So now what? How do we also be generous? In verse 11, we see this beautiful, and it's tied right into the principle of the harvest. That God gives to us so that we can sow that. See what I'm saying? God gives so that we can sow what has been given to us. He gives so that we can give. Why does God bless? So that we can be a blessing. So that we can join in his, like, making all things new agenda in the world. The question is, what kind of church are we going to be? A sparingly church or a generous church? There's this beautiful moment in the Gospels. Mike, you guys can come on up. But this beautiful moment in the Gospels where we see a woman of some means. In John's Gospel, we see this woman is Mary. She comes up to Jesus with this alabaster jar of perfume. very expensive stuff. In John's gospel, it says it was worth more than a year's wages. And in every instance where we see this come out in the gospels, some of the disciples are indignant. They're like, how dare she spend this money and break this bottle and just pour this expensive perfume over Jesus? She lavishly. Why did she do it? Because she loved Jesus so much. And when I hear that story, it's such a beautiful story. I'm like, oh, that's crazy. And it's so beautiful. And I love it. And I ask myself, like, if Jesus were here today, would I be willing to make such a lavish, generous gesture? Do I love him that much? But it was Jesus himself who taught his disciples. And he said this, he said, truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you do for me. So when we look at the brokenness of the world around us, we are surrounded by the image of God, and we're surrounded by opportunity to love Jesus through the people in the world around us. And the Macedonian church, even in their poverty, were lavishing their love on Jesus by giving from their small buckets. They were breaking open their alabaster hearts and pouring out their love for Jesus. Why did they care so much about these poor people in Jerusalem who they had never met before? Because they loved Jesus so much. They were breaking open what they had and giving it to them. Will the Corinthians do the same thing with their buckets? Will we? Will we? And before you answer that question for yourself, consider this. Consider what our God did for us. Did God spare anything in his love for us? God didn't even spare his own son. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, listen to this, graciously give us all things? So, you know, we started this series with this big idea, important idea, that everything belongs to God. But church, I want you to pause and just think about this. If God is our Heavenly Father, then it all belongs to us. Like, woo! Let that sit with that one for a week or so or more. Everything belongs to God, and we belong to God. He's our Heavenly Father. So how will he not also, Paul says in Romans, generously, graciously give us all?